You know, these days a lot of folks are not really very good at giving directions. I probably am a little bit obsessive about that. I try to go overboard in giving directions and instructions to someone in order to get them to a certain place at a certain time. And because I try so hard, I realize that there are a lot of folks who just really don't have much ability to do that. Added to the fact of a lack of ability, there is also the out-of-practice factor that many of us get into because you don't really need good directions to get to certain places anymore with all of the devices that we have now that will take us turn by turn along the way. My position is, how do you know when that thing's telling you wrong? You can buy an automobile now. In fact, you might have to look hard to find an automobile that does not have a GPS, global positioning system in place that talks to satellites orbiting the earth miles and miles up into space and the signals bouncing back and forth and coordinating and seeing exactly where you are and which way you need to go. It's kind of scary when you think about all the details that those satellites are involved in. Don't worry about the car if you've got a smartphone. All of those things now are able to locate your position if you allow it to, or if you're not paying attention to it. And it can tell you how to go to a certain place, just like the GPS unit in your car, or maybe the old-fashioned one that you've got stuck to your windshield with a suction cup like I do. It's amazing at all of the ways we have these days of giving us directions on how to get to all the places that we want to go. But what if someone asked you for directions to heaven? Could you help them? To a lot of people today, the reality is they think that heaven, or they see heaven as some far away dreamland type place that's not really any kind of reality, but just an idea or a concept. But you and I as Christians know that heaven is very real, and more than anything else, we need to live in such a way as to be able to go there when our lives on this earth are over. Can you get to heaven from where you are right now? I believe the Bible furnishes us simple directions to heaven that can be followed from anywhere if we're willing to follow them. So can you get to heaven from here? Oh yes, absolutely you can. Are you ready to go? Vacation Bible School teacher asked all of her students one day in Vacation Bible School, who all wants to go to heaven? Everybody in the class raised their hand except little Johnny. What will we do without little Johnny for all these stories? She said, Johnny, don't you want to go to heaven? He says, oh, yes, ma'am, I do. But my mama told me I got to come straight home after Vacation Bible School, and I don't want to get in trouble. If I could draw you a map to heaven, would you be interested? Would we follow it? Let's look and see what that map would contain, and I would suggest that we use as a starting point an understanding of heaven's availability and God's love in Christ and how those two things work together. Heaven is available because of God's love that He has for all of mankind. John 3:16, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love and everlasting life. When we start talking about following specific directions or instructions in order to get to heaven, some people reject the idea and they want to discount anything we say about obedience and want to turn the discussion to rather an exclusive discussion of God's grace and God's love. And I'll be honest with you, I think that's really where that discussion needs to start out. It needs to start out with God's love and God's grace, because if it were not for God's grace, there would not be heaven available to us. But the idea that there's nothing that involves obedience, there's nothing that involves following instructions, there's nothing that involves a map, so to speak, for the purpose of our discussion this morning, that's an erroneous idea. The fact that heaven exists is a product, is a testimony of God's grace, God's loving favor for us. And so God's grace has provided the availability, a plan, a way has been made for us to go to heaven. We could make vague statements all day long. We could say we're saved by God's grace. And in fact, that's what Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace we are saved. He also said some other things there that people don't usually quote when they're looking to make that argument that grace, God's grace, is all there is to salvation. We know that God's grace isn't all there is. We know that God's grace is a grand plan. But it also includes some other things. A part of God's grace was the blood of Jesus, the death of Christ on the cross, taking our place. And a part of God's grace, a part of that plan, is our obedience to God's will. Because Jesus was willing to come to this earth, live and die, we have the possibility of heaven. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, "For God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We're not trying to take away from the fact that God made provision for us at a time when we were wicked and wretched. But it's important that we acknowledge the fact that God's plan, the plan provided for our response. And if we are willing to respond to his plan and follow this roadmap, we can be partakers of his grace in the heavenly home. So let's look specifically at what's involved on this map. First of all, there is the matter of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sin, of course, is what keeps us out of heaven. Revelation 21, verse 27, the Bible says, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." So let me ask you, of all of the people that you know, or of all of the people in the world, how many of them do you suppose, what percentage of all of those people do you think have sinned so as to miss being able to go to heaven? 50%? 75? 80? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's 100%. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, John says, "For if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And verse 10 of that chapter says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." So if sin keeps people out of heaven, and if all have sinned, then nobody can go to heaven, right? That represents a tremendous problem, and so let's just call it the sin problem. Something needs to be done about that sin problem, wouldn't you agree? Peter tells us that God does not want anybody to be lost in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And so because of His great love for us, He has come up with that plan that we talked about a few minutes ago. And here's what God says we must do. We must learn of the plan. If I don't know about the plan, I can't follow the plan. And so that's step number one. That's turn number one in these directions to heaven, is learning the plan. And let me go a little further on this point and insist that when it comes to something this important, something this crucial to our eternal salvation, let's don't depend on a source for information that is not worthy or up to the level of the importance of the goal. If I wanted to ask you directions on how to get to any given city, and I knew for a fact you'd never been there, you'd never even driven an automobile, and so far as I could tell, you'd never even heard of what a map was, you're not the first one I would go to ask how to get to that place. There is no end to those who are willing to try to tell us how to get to heaven, to tell us what God's plan is, and I say, let's reject all of them in favor of God's Word. And even when we listen to those who claim to be telling us what God's Word says, let's listen to them with an open Bible before us. And let's verify that what they're telling us really is the truth when it comes to the directions to heaven. In John 6, verse 45, Jesus said, "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." That's a very exclusive statement. It implies that you don't need to get that information from anybody else, but Jesus said, "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father." We've got to learn of the plan. Number two, we must believe in Jesus Christ, because the plan is built on Jesus Christ. Now, if the plan is built on Jesus, and Jesus is someone that we really don't know for sure if He even existed or not, you can see where this is going. Not a very good plan so far as we're concerned, is it? The Bible furnishes us information that verifies the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah that was promised from early on. And it's up to us to believe in Jesus on the basis of the testimony of the inspired Word of God. In John 8, 24, Jesus said, "For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." We must repent of our sin, our conduct up to this point in time. Acts 2, verse 38, Peter says, "And repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You'll notice he said there is a point, there is a practicality, there is a result to repentance. In other words, there's a purpose. it plays a part in that purpose of for remission of sins. I understand that baptism, the act of baptism and the symbolism of the watery grave, according to the New Testament, washes away our sin. But you can't properly be baptized until you have repented and turned from sin. And so repentance plays a part in the purpose of the remission of sin. Won't do any good by itself without baptism, but it's critical and must be in place before we are baptized. The next turn along this way is that of confession. We must be willing to confess before men, Jesus says, Him as the Son of God. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe with your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation. You'll notice that several of these things are worded so that we might get the impression, if we're not willing to listen to the whole story, that we could quit along the way and have the end result. But that's not true, because the whole story must be told, the entire. It'd be like kind of sitting out from here to Birmingham and getting up there to Calera and saying, All right, I'm going to get off the interstate here. I believe this is far enough. This has got to be Birmingham. As badly as I'd want it to be Birmingham, it wouldn't be, would it? It would never be Birmingham. We're not able to stop anywhere along the way and proclaim to have reached the end of the journey with any validity. Confession. We must confess Jesus as our Lord. And then we must be baptized into Christ. Acts 22:16, Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what Saul of Tarsus was told to do. That's what the folks in Acts chapter 2 were told to do. Again and again and again, we find the same story recorded over and over. Different people, different places, different times, they were all told the same thing. In order to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we call it, obeying the gospel. Well, why do you call it that, preacher? Well, I call it that because that's what Paul called it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. He talked about what would happen to those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, The Lord will come and in flaming fire take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's what we have so far on this map. We've got to have a little bit of an understanding of God's love and the fact that heaven is only possible because God loved us, not that we deserved it, not that we earned it, but because He loved us and wanted us to have it. But we accept it and receive it by learning of the plan, believing in Jesus, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Him, and being baptized into Christ, or, in other words, obeying the gospel. Well, that gets us there, doesn't it? Well, in a sense, it certainly does. But what happens in the meantime if I've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I need to understand that these directions include membership in the Lord's church. Somebody says, well, that's not a problem because there are thousands of different churches out there I can choose from. And in fact, you know, they all vary in details and belief and practice from one to the other. So I shouldn't have any problem finding one that suits me, right? Well, if you're in the business of trying to suit you, then certainly you'll be able to find something that suits you there. But I believe it's important to suit the Lord. In fact, let me explain to you what church membership involves. You remember what Adam read to us a few minutes ago? Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but they who do the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So this matter of becoming a member of the church is more than just saying, Lord, Lord. It's more than just calling God our Father and Jesus our Savior. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 13, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. He's talking about religious division and the practices particularly of the Pharisees and how they differed from God's will. And Jesus is saying very plainly, this religion of yours is going to be uprooted and thrown into the fire. In fact, Jesus went on to say to his disciples, lest someone say, Lord, you're going to offend those folks. He said, let the blind lead the blind. They'll both fall into the pit. Well, we don't want to be blind. We want to do exactly what God wants us to do. And so obviously we need to be members of a church, but it needs to be the right one. In fact, I think if we'll study our scriptures, we'll find that Jesus only claimed one church, and it was that one that he built. Matthew 16, 18, on this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Colossians 1, 18 assures us that the church is the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is only one body. So we need to be members of that church that Jesus built. How would we find out what that is? Certainly we should be able to find it in the New Testament. And if we find someone doing something and calling it a church and there is no reference to anything like that in the New Testament, well, you're smart enough to know. You don't need me to tell you that we need to push that aside. That's not for us. This whole matter is not nearly as complicated as it may seem at first, because in Acts chapter 2, we read about those people who were doing what we talked about a few minutes ago, obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. They obeyed the gospel in order to be forgiven and saved from their sins because they recognized their guilt. And Acts 2, verse 47, there at the end of the chapter, says this about those people who were obeying the gospel. It says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So you mean you don't join a church? No, no. You're added to the church. Now, whose church do you suppose God was adding those folks to? The Lord's church. The one we read about in the New Testament. The one that's described there. The one that follows what we learn in studying the New Testament. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If one is baptized into Christ, then surely the Lord adds him and he becomes a member of Christ's church. And not some other. You see, this matter of becoming a membership in his church kind of takes care of itself if we have truly obeyed the gospel as it's represented there in the New Testament. But what does the church do? One of the things, and especially as it applies to our discussion here, one of the things that the church does is helps us along the rest of the way toward heaven. Because making it to heaven is dependent upon our perpetually forsaking the world in faithfulness to Jesus Christ. In every heart right now, in the hearts of those who have obeyed the gospel, there are two masters competing for affections. There's Jesus Christ, and there is Satan. There is righteousness and there is selfishness. No heart is big enough to give both of those first place. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Only those who give their full allegiance to Jesus will be successful at staying on the road to heaven. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul writes, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now, let me make a very simple and very plain point. Let me make it very clearly. Not everybody is going to heaven. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus described those two ways. One way leads to destruction. One way leads to life. Of the way, the road that leads to the wide gate and destruction, he said, many there be which go in thereat. Of that straight and narrow way that leads to life, he said this. He said, and few there be that find it. There are many, many people who will not go to heaven. But you can. I can. Anybody can who's willing to follow the map. Embracing God's love. Obeying the gospel. Being a member of the Lord's church. Living faithfully to the Lord for the rest of our lives. Would you do that? Would you do that in order to go to heaven? I don't know of any more simple way to tell us how to get there. And here's the obvious conclusion. This is not arrogant. This is not proud. But if you have not followed the directions, you will not make it. No more than you could go to Birmingham or Chicago or name a city. You couldn't go there if you were not willing to follow the directions. Again, the directions are simple. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the terms that are set forth, not in my words, but in the terms that are set forth in the New Testament, you need to do that now. If you have done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, you need to be restored. We're going to sing this song to encourage you. And if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to do so now as we stand and sing.